From last week, if you still have your one from last week, we didn't quite finish up James. There are a couple extras in the lobby if you didn't get one last week, or if you left it in your other Bible. It has been a good week to think about James 1. In the midst of a lot of circumstances that have already been kind of percolating in our lives. Last Sunday, Nicole went downstairs and found water all over the kitchen floor. And so we've had that plumbing fun all week long. Still don't have a stack that allows water to flow freely. So Lord willing, soon that'll get resolved, but people have come out and said, "Oh no, it's just that it's frozen. You just need to warm it up." And so we've tried warming it up, and that's not really fixed the problem. So we're having lots of fun at the Smith household. We have been showering; it's just been different. So, but if anybody smells a little funky, just say it's probably one of the Smiths. It'll be that's probably what's going on. And so those things were going on. There were a couple of other things that happened throughout the week, and then yesterday, as I was preparing the email to send out, I went to upload the prayer bulletin and the outline and so forth to our website, and found out our website's not working. And spent some time on hold, actually more time on hold than actually talking to anybody. But they said, "Well, your website package is only supposed to hold 10 gigabytes of files, and you have 36 gigabytes right now. So we just shut it off." And it's, okay, fair enough, but how do we get it back on? And so it's still not on. So if you go right now, you'll see there's no way to get there. So yeah, lots of things where it's just like, okay, another trial of a various kind. And James says, count it all joy. So I may be the most joyful person here today in one way, maybe not in all ways, but it's just been, yeah, it's been a great week to pay attention to James 1. And so I trust that it will be a joy to you as well, but maybe not with the exact same circumstances. All right, let me lead us in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your love to us, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, and that it is not necessarily perhaps what we would have asked for, and yet it is exactly what we needed. And so we're thankful for it. We ask that you would strengthen and stretch our faith. Help us to have greater confidence in you today than we had yesterday. And help us, Lord, as we look into your word, to not just be hearers, but to be doers also. We ask that you would give us wisdom today and allow us to receive it with meekness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we started working through our questions. Let me read this section of James one more time. James chapter 1, I'll read verses 19 to 25. And we asked some who questions, some where questions, some when questions, and some what questions. There may be more of those, but we haven't touched how or why. But James writes this, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." I forgot to ask, but was there something anybody wanted to share from this past week? I know I'm going a little out of order here, but you say, "Well, here's something that stood out to me this week," or "Here's something that that the Lord taught me this week." Anybody have something to share? All right, so then in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25, do we have any other what questions? Any other what questions? Or if you have some that you said already, go ahead and repeat them so that we're all mindful of that. What are some of the what questions that we see either asked or answered in this text?
What does deceiving yourself mean?
Okay, yeah, what does deceiving yourself mean? That's in verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What does that mean? Does anybody have any thoughts? Jeff.
If you tell yourself you're doing right long enough, you'll start to believe it, it's true or not.
Okay. And we're actually going to talk a lot about that in a little bit, so, yeah.
Connection with Matthew 7, 24 through 26.
Okay.
The wise and the foolish man. You deceive yourself thinking you're going to be okay just because you're hearing it.
Yeah.
It's going to come crashing down one of these days.
Yeah. Yeah, so in the context, he says the one who hears and doesn't do is like is somebody who looks at themselves in the mirror. They see a problem, they walk away, and they forget all about it. So just like the foolish man in Matthew 7, it says, hey, I can build on the sand. It's going to be a lot easier. It's cheaper. Don't have to worry about a permit, right? You
got ocean view.
You got ocean view. What could possibly go wrong? Yes, deceiving ourselves. And our heart is a liar, so it wants to deceive us. Anybody else? Any other what questions? Yes, Kelly.
There's a very formal presentation to the
Interesting. Anybody else?
This may be what we were kind of talking about last week, but one of the things that kind of stood out to me was that every person that is slow to speak or slow to anger for the anger of man, but what I had does not produce the righteousness of God.
Yeah, so our anger that there is a potential, and I think Isaac pointed this out to us last week, that there is the potential that anger can be good. But there's an anger of man that's not good. And what makes it not good is that it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So yeah, so that's definitely something we need to watch out for, is if our response is not a holy, righteous anger, it's not accomplishing God's purpose. Good. Anybody else? What question? Yes, Karen.
Is God's definition of pure religion?
Okay. And does anybody know the answer? What's God's definition of pure religion? It might be a little bit after this section. What's that?
Visit the widows.
Visit the widows, yes. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you practice visiting widows this week? I said, don't raise your hand, Pastor. Yeah, what about orphans? Anybody go to the orphanage? So why does he say that's pure religion? Why is helping widows and orphans pure? Okay, they can't repay, right? It's not that I'm saying, hey, if I help this person, they'll be able to help me.
Yeah.
That orphan is very dependent. He has no wealth to share. That widow is very needy. She doesn't have any strength to give. So just like God doesn't need anything from us, When we help somebody who can't give, we're demonstrating, we're reflecting godliness in that way. We're saying, hey, this isn't so I get something in return. This is me sharing with you what God has already shared with me. Good. Somebody else have a thought on that? Or is that the same idea? All right. Good.
That's not the end of the definition,
though. Okay. Unspotted from the world, right? Yes. So, yeah, you can sin as much as you want as long as you share with the widows and the orphans. That's not what he's saying. Okay, good call. All right. Any other what questions? All right, are there any how questions that are either asked or answered? Okay, so how do we receive that word? We do it with meekness, which later on he's going to tell us that that's really the sign of wisdom. Is true wisdom is meek. Right? True wisdom is not saying, hey, let me tell you how brilliant I am. Let me just tell you how great I am. That's a part of the key to wisdom is to be meek. And here he's saying we receive it with meekness, and that's that kind of connects all three of the commands there. The be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We could encapsulate that all in receiving with meekness. Which means the opposite of that would be what?
Pride.
Pride, yes. So if we come to the text with pride, God resists the proud. James is going to say that later in chapter 4. But he gives grace to the humble. So if we're going to truly benefit from our time in the Word, we can't approach it with pride. We're going to have to cut that out. Chipper?
Yeah, I think that what he's saying here, he compares not doing the Word, but looking at yourself.
Mm.
Looking at yourself versus looking into the perfect law of liberty.
Yeah.
It's a selfishness, looking at yourself.
Yeah.
How do I make myself feel better or look better?
Yeah. And again, looking at the word as a mirror, but actually seeing what it tells us about Christ, do I match? And am I okay when I don't match? And if I'm proud, then I'm saying, yeah, I don't need to be like Christ. I'm good the way I am. So I'm just going to walk away. I didn't need it. I don't want it. I'm good. Just march on. Good. Any other how questions? Yes.
I'd like to know how verse 19, he's addressing beloved brothers. Verse 21, he says, put away all filthiness, wickedness. How does that stack up?
Okay. So in other words, we're saying if these people are truly believers, why are they still practicing rampant wickedness? I think that's the question, right?
Yeah.
Anybody got an answer for us?
Because they're sinners.
Okay. They're still sinners. It's a great answer. And the gospel is for sinners. Yes. So remember, these were believers that used to be together, and now they are scattered. They're scattered because of fear, because of difficulty. And instead of embracing that God was going to be faithful to them in the midst of those trials, they said, hey, I'm just getting out of Dodge. Just get me away. And so now, they don't have the benefit of gathering with that same assembly every week. So what is what God has placed in their life to keep them and to continue to encourage them towards righteousness, maybe not available for them at that point. And so perhaps now they find themselves, it's easier to return back to the sin that I used to be a part of. And maybe that's exactly what James is calling them out on, is, hey, you scattered, you're not with the church anymore, but you can't go back to that old life. Any other thoughts? I don't know that's the only answer. I'm just saying that might be the answer. Yes?
Maybe they were new believers, not mature enough, growing, hadn't grown much.
Sure. Yeah, we might be dealing with some young believers. I mean, if you look at our church, we have people here who have been saved for many decades, and maybe we have some that have been saved less than a decade. Right? So perhaps in their assembly, you had some that were a little bit more mature and some that were new to the faith, and they were in the process of putting things off, but there was still a lot of room for them to grow, a lot of areas that they still needed to put off. Chris?
Later on in verse 25, it says, and perseveres. So if they are scattered, it's going to be a lot harder to persevere. So it might just be an encouragement to put away that sin and persevere for Christ.
Okay. Good. Yes.
It looks to me like 21 is a gospel, almost a gospel presentation. You've got repentance and faith.
Mm-hmm.
You got to put off these things, which is repentance, and you receive, that's faith, receiving the implanted word. So repent and believe. Almost, and let's face it, I don't think it's always bad for believers to hear the gospel again.
Yeah.
Reminded sometimes, don't we?
Certainly.
And the verse finishes, which is able to save your souls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if you're saved at a younger age, maybe there were temptations you didn't face yet. And now you come, you're a believer, but now you're facing this temptation and you fall into it. You don't say, I'm already saved, I've got my ticket to heaven, so it doesn't matter. And James and Paul and Jesus are saying, no, you turn from that sin. So repentance is part of our daily life. Saying no to self, saying yes to Jesus, turning from our selfishness, turning from our pride. And so whenever that would manifest itself, whenever we would stumble into sin or jump into sin, whichever the case may be, there's a need for repentance. And so the gospel keeps working in our life. It keeps exposing sin and helping us to confess it and forsake it. Isaac?
I think you see a progression there in that whole context. He starts off that section by talking about maybe a particular issue that is prevalent among them. And then you see those transition words, therefore, this is what you ought to do. Then in verse 22, but on the other hand, do this. And so I think that coupled with the wording there of that humility, that submissiveness, that teachable spirit, the implanted word, all these exterior things should be changed by what is truly going to be, should be interior, should be internal. And so then as soon as that happens, he goes on to, so be doers, not just hearers. It should be something that's sinking in and affecting your outward lives, not just a tradition or listen, you do the bare minimum.
Yeah, and going along with that, I mean, it may be that you've read a certain verse five times before in your life, and you didn't recognize, I'm doing that. And now all of a sudden, because you're slow to speak and quick to listen, you go, I don't think I've ever seen that before. Or maybe because of your circumstance in life that's changed, now you go, suddenly that's vibrantly clear. I'm seeing it in 8K. How have I missed this until now? And so then what's the result? What's the progression? Well, I've got to put that off, and I need to repent and then trust in God.
Yeah, and one of the things that's nice about it is like in verse 21 and verse 25, he lets you know that there's fruit that comes from it. He says, this will be able to save your souls. And then in 25, he says, he will be blessed in his doing. So you see the fruit and the results of if you do this, this doesn't produce this. If you do this, this produces this. And it's just, it's sweet because it's just kind of straightforward and really this is how you apply it, and this is how you'll see the results of that. These are the symptoms of what you see when you see you no longer are hearer, now you're a doer. You know, you no longer, you put away all the filthiness and, you know, the rampant wickedness, and now you do this, and voila, there you go, Holy Spirit.
So if you want apples, what do you have to do? Don't say go to the store, okay? Yeah, you have to plant an apple tree, right? You have to nurture that apple tree, and then eventually it bears fruit. And so what Kevin's pointing out is, hey, there's some fruit here that's going on that shows what's at the root of our heart. And if we want the fruit to change, we're going to have to change the root. Right? There's going to have to be a pulling away of what is harmful, what doesn't produce the right kind of fruit, and it's going to have to be replaced. And as Kevin just said, and it's the Holy Spirit that does that. Right? It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Dave. The fruit of Dave was nasty, wicked. It needs to be gutted. The fruit of the Spirit comes and changes that root system so that I can produce fruit that is pleasing to God, that does accomplish the righteousness of God. Good. Any other how questions? Anybody find a why question or an answer to a why question?
Well, the glaring one for me was just kind of what we keep going back to, because it's able to save our souls. Hmm.
Back to Chris's point, as we persevere through the Spirit's help, saves our souls. Yes. Any other why questions? Yes.
Answers why we know some who hear the word and doesn't seem to do anything. This answers that.
So why is it that if we all heard it, we're not all doing it? Why is it that we're not all producing good fruit? Why is it that we're not all being saved? Yeah. Good. Yes?
Because the doers who persevere will be blessed. Hmm.
Anybody here doesn't want a blessing today? We just have a different roadmap how we're going to get there. And James is saying, here's the roadmap. Here's the map you should follow. Any other why questions or answers? What's that?
Verse 20.
Is the righteousness of God something that's important to us? I can tell you from personal experience, there's a lot of my day when I'm not thinking about the righteousness of God. And you've heard me say, when people cut me off in traffic, or when people drive slow in front of me, yes, I know it's cold, but there's no ice on the road today. Come on, just get going. You're in the wrong lane. This lane is for crime. Have you seen that meme? This lane is for crime. Get out of the way. It's okay. I know it's being recorded, but the website's down. Nobody's going to hear this, so. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So if I'm not thinking about the righteousness of God, then I'm disobeying what Jesus said to do. And now life is not about his righteousness. Life is about my pursuit of something else, which again comes back to pride. And so I'm looking at the righteousness of Christ in the mirror and I'm saying, I don't measure up, and I'm walking away going, but I don't care that I don't measure up. Well, now I'm a hearer and not a doer. So if I'm not interested in the righteousness of God, then what do I care whether my anger produces that or not? So now I've got to I got to go back to the roots again and say, where did I miss the train here? Good. Any other why questions or answers? Yes.
Well, the big one, I think, is why is the Word of God so important? Why should we preach it? Why should we read it? Why all of those things? Why are we a Bible church? I mean, this passage answers all that.
Yes. And it's not my first question, but my second question in the hermeneutical section is, why should we be slow to speak? Why should we be quick to hear? You know, so we could ask those types of why questions. I'm going to kind of go back to the beginning, though. Notice verse 22. I'm sorry, actually, verse 19. It's also in 22, but we'll go back to 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person, what's the next word?
Be.
He's not giving us a list of things to do. He's telling us what character we should have. What should be true of us is not that there was one time when I did this, or I've done it most of the time, but this is now who I am. I'm a person who is quick to hear. I'm one who is slow to speak. I'm one who is slow to anger. So rather than it being about, hey, I did that once today, or I've done that in the past, this is who we are to become. And so part of our sanctification is a transformation away from the opposite, where I was very quick to speak, but slow to listen. So my character has to change, and without the Spirit's help, it's not going to change. Without the Word showing me this, being that mirror that reveals you're not there yet, still a lot of work to go. So I come to it not so I can say, hey, five times today, knocked it out of the park. My batting average is getting better. It is about the change that God is making in our lives, and that change happens as the Spirit does apply His Word. So I need to be, not I need to do. Here's a list of things I need to do today. This is who I need to become. I need to become like Christ. And part of the way in which I do that is by being one who is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and then in verse 22, one who is a doer of the Word. Not that I did the Word, I am doing the Word. You've heard me use this illustration before. It's not mine, but I'm using it anyway. When the paramedics show up at an accident scene, do they ask for a birth certificate? No, they check for a pulse. It's not a question of, was this person alive? The question is, are they alive right now? And James is saying, what is your life right now? Not, did you believe? Did you hear? But are you one who is hearing and doing right now? So there is this ongoing perseverance that we should be seeing growth and progress. We should be seeing this change happening in us. And James says, this is what it should look like. It should look like you are a person who is this, not one who has done this. So what are we supposed to hear? We've talked about this. We did talk about this last week, that these ideas, actually, that's the command. Be is the command, not quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's what we are to be, but be is the command. But we go through those three things and we say, okay, so that's true of all of life, right? We should always be this way. Yeah, but he's narrowing it down to a very specific illustration here, or application, where he says this is what we should do with the Word. We should hear the Word. And when he says hear the Word, it's not just, well, I heard it. Like it It went into my ears. I acknowledge that those sounds have been observed and recognized. This is kind of the idea of what Jesus says when he tells his disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. Not just teach them that I commanded this, but teach them how to live it out, how to actually put it into practice. And that's why he's going to clarify later and say, so you can't just be a hearer, but a doer. A hearer only is not helping out here. So we don't want to just listen so that we've heard the words, but we're listening so that we know how to obey. So how do I actually put this into practice? How do I make this of more importance than what I was thinking before? So in verse 21, he says to do it with meekness, to receive it with meekness. So I'm not in a hurry to tell you my opinion because I'm not coming to it in pride. I'm not coming to it like I already know this. But in meekness, I'm receiving it because maybe I actually don't know it. Maybe I only think I know it. So I'm going to receive it carefully. I'm going to receive it with meekness. And then verses 22 through 25 show us that we're not just listening intently, but we are looking for those applications in life. How do I actually do this? What are the application points? And as a preacher, it's real easy to read a text figuring out, how am I going to apply this to somebody else? Who in the congregation needs to know this? And what I need to do is come to it and go, what do I need from this first? Because how can I teach it to somebody else if I haven't learned it? And if there's not something there for me, you know, then maybe I don't understand it as well as I thought. Because all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So he's given it to me for a reason. What am I supposed to learn from this? And so that's just kind of a personal conflict for me. But hopefully when you come to it, you don't go, okay, my kids need to hear this. Your kids do need to hear it. But before you get there, it should be, I need to hear this first. Okay, so I need to hear it for me. And then I can use it and share it with others in the body of Christ. But so why should we be slow to speak? That's my first why question. Why should we be slow to speak? And there are answers throughout James to this question, but I think the overarching answer that I've come to is because we're not omniscient. We might think we know, because I've read it 18 times. So I certainly know it by now. Or I've read it at least once or twice for 60 years. Certainly I know everything this verse says. Let me just push back. No, you're not omniscient. There are a couple of authors that have talked about this phenomenon of the myth of experience. The myth of experience. And without getting too far into the weeds with it, perhaps you've heard somebody say, you know, I've got 30 years experience. And that might sound impressive unless you actually have seen what their experience looks like. Because it's possible, well, first of all, it's possible that they've been doing it wrong for 30 years, right? It's possible, yeah. I mean, I'm sure there are words that I have spelled incorrectly for the last 40 years of my life. And I say, hey, I've known that word for 40 years, and I've been writing it in letters and emails. Yeah, but you've been writing it wrong, you know. Oh, so that's not a good experience to have. But the experts say, that this myth of experience is that oftentimes when somebody says, I've done it for 30 years, so I have 30 years of experience, actually, they have 1 year of experience and 29 years practicing that same year. Because they didn't change, they did it exactly the same way. That's what we call practice. They didn't say, okay, well, I've seen how it applies in this situation, now let's put it to test over here in this situation. Or here's a whole different range of clientele that we're dealing with that has a whole different needs base. So how does what I know fit into there? How do I get that to apply? You know, we have teachers that teach over at Northside. And sometimes we're teaching the same class over and over and over again. And if after 20 years or 30 years you say, I've taught this exact same lesson, I've never changed anything. Well, then you start to go, okay, so again, you have 1 year of experience and 29 years of practice. It's not a bad thing, but is that really what the scripture calls us to do? Is just, I got my one truth out of this verse, and I'm just going to do that every time. And I'm just going to suggest to you that the way we should read the scripture is perhaps going to be different the older we get, the longer we read. And why is it going to be different?
Because it's alive.
It is. It is alive. Right? So there's nothing dead about it. It's not a dead statement that, you know, we're just gaining some benefit from. It's a living thing. Why else is our reading of Scripture going to change?
We grow. We change.
We change. And everything around us is changing. Right? So where I am now is different than where I was when I first read this verse. And the circumstances that I'm facing and the things that I have already learned. I also want to point out that the lens through which we read Scripture should be growing. When we first start reading, our lens is very, very small. Because this is the first thing we're seeing. And so we might come to a verse like John 3:16, God so loved the world. And we go, oh, that's great. God loves everybody. Okay, is that his point? Because in two verses, he's going to tell you that there's a whole bunch of people that are condemned. And he says, condemned already. You get to the end of the chapter, and he talks about people where the wrath of God is abiding on them. So is really the point of verse 16 to say he loves everybody? And what happens when you get into the Psalms, and he starts talking about the people that love violence and how God hates them? Or how God hates the wicked? Or Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And we go, whoa, what's up with that? And that's where our lens has to kind of grow. And we go, wait a second, okay. So what I thought was like a central truth, and I just walk around with that truth by itself, now I'm seeing it through the lens of other verses in Scripture. And I've got to figure out, how does that fit together? Or earlier in James 1 when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And we think, okay, so if I get something in my life that was bad, that didn't come from God. Well, now hold on. What about those count it all joy when you face trials of different kinds? Where did those come from? They did. So I can't say, well, only the stuff that happens in my life that I think are good is from God. I have to say everything that God brings into my life is from God, and it's all good. So my lens for reading Scripture has to grow. The more Scripture I read should cause that lens to grow. But if I don't read it right, if I don't hear it right, if I'm not quick to hear, but I'm quick to speak, then what happens is I come to a verse that seems to contradict the verse I read earlier, and I go, well, it just can't mean that, because I know this one's right. So then what we've done is we've done the pinhole view. It's like, well, I'm going to read all of Scripture through the lens of John 3:16, or I'm going to read all of Scripture through the lens of this one verse, and where it doesn't fit, just kick it out, cut it out, ignore it. So our lens, it needs to grow as we read and study Scripture so that we can read every Scripture correctly, so we can be. And it's going to take us being quick to hear, slow to speak. So that slow to speak is when I go, yep, I already know what that means. Or I know it can't mean this because my doctrine says this, and it goes against my doctrine. Right? And doctrine needs to grow then, to encompass all of what the Scripture says. But he tells us another reason why we should be slow to speak is chapter 3, the tongue can be destructive. I think somebody mentioned that last week. Spends 12 verses in chapter 3 telling us about the destruction and the destructive capabilities of our tongue. So our tongue needs to be tamed. And how's it to be tamed? Got to go back to the root of the word. Verses 14 to 17 of chapter 3 tell us that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition lead to boasting and lead us away from the truth. He says it leads us away not only from the truth, but from being open to reason. So we're not even reasonable. We're not even willing to listen. Why? Because we've got bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Or, to put it more simply, pride. But as Roger also already brought out from our section here, well, verse 26, right outside our section, that we deceive ourselves. Actually, that's in verse 22, isn't it?
Yeah.
Verse 26 is when it talks about if we think we're religious but we don't bridle our tongue, we're deceiving our heart, and our religion is worthless. So here we are thinking that we're right, and really we're lying to ourselves. So a lot of reasons James gives us to be slow to speak. Why should we be slow to anger? We've answered that question because it does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Verse 20, it doesn't produce that righteousness. That's a good fruit term for you, Kevin, produce.
Yes.
We say produce, but it's produce. What is it producing? Right? Well, anger of man is not producing the right kind of fruit. What should be our response? What should be our response? The correct response based on verses 20 through 25 is not to get mad, but to get obedient. Don't get mad, get obedient. And this is going to involve change. And Ken brought that up. There's a change that takes place in us. Not always for the good, but there's change that's happening in us and around us and to us. And because of that, we're going to see different ways in which the scripture is applied. But again, as we're hearing and doing, and that becomes who we are, that becomes our character, as we are hearers who are quick to hear and quick to act, quick to obey what we have heard, then there's going to be change. Verse 21 talks about the filthiness and rampant wickedness that's got to be put away. So as I read the text and it's showing me that what I'm doing is sin, I can't just walk away and not change anything. There has to be change. I have to meekly receive the implanted word, 21 says. So I've got to put off pride. I have to put off the idea that I already know the truth. I've already got this figured out, and receive the implanted word. And then he says in verse 22 that I have to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. So I do have to change my actions. My character needs to change. My desire needs to change. My action needs to change. And for the Pharisees, it was always about the external, right? Well, you just got to change the outside. The inside doesn't need to change. And so James is going to deal with several externals. He gets into chapter 2 and he starts talking about partiality. And they were showing partiality to these rich people. Why were they showing partiality to the rich people?
To provide comfort.
Maybe. These rich actually were kind of oppressing them and being mean to them. But they're showing partiality to them, and he says specifically they're noticing how nice they dress for church. So I'm going to hang out with those people because look at how they're dressed. But then this poor guy comes in. He's got shabby clothes on. And it's like, well, hey, how about if you just like sit over there? Or you can sit at my feet, but don't get anything on my feet. Right? And James is just like, hey, wait a second. Who does God show love to? And he says specifically, doesn't God choose the poor in this world who are rich in faith? Is faith an external or an internal? It's internal. Here he's saying God prizes something that's in the heart, that's internal, and you guys are focused on the external. And that's why you're showing the partiality that God doesn't show.
but on the inside of the cup, it's dirty.
Yeah. Yeah, if you came to my house and I gave you a cup and the outside of it was pristine and the inside had like dirt and worms. Hey, you want some coffee in there? No, thanks. I'm just going to set that there and see what grows out of that. It's more important that the inside of the cup gets clean than the outside if you're going to drink out of it. I mean, if it's just for show, if it's just a collector's piece, yeah, outside's fine. But if we're going to use that cup, we want the inside clean. Good comment there. Thank you. So when individuals like myself want to cling on to my own system of beliefs and applications, and I come to a verse that says something different or expands on that, then I can either say, well, this is what I know is true. I don't need anything more. I don't need anything different. Then James says, hey, you're not letting the word do its work. You're not meekly receiving what is there. You're being quick to speak, not quick to hear. Also in chapter 2, he's going to go to the examples of Abraham and Rahab. And we see Abraham not only had faith about what was to come in the future, he had faith that changed how he acted in the moment. Now, I was at a chapel session this week where they were talking about when Abraham's called to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And what does Abraham say? I and the lad, we're going to go up and we're going to worship God and then we're going to return. And Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed God was going to bring him back from the dead. So does Abraham say, well, God, I trust that in the future you're going to give me lots and lots of kids. I just can't trust that you can do it if I kill my son. No. So Abraham's faith was in the future, but also in the present. And how often do we as believers say, well, I trust God for eternity, but right now I'm going to work things out my own way. I don't need to employ my faith for this moment. I'll keep my faith for my salvation. If God's worthy to be trusted with eternity, why is he not worthy to be trusted with our lives now? My last why question. Why is it so important that we pay such close attention to hearing and obeying God's word? Well, there's probably multiple answers, and some of them involve fruit. But listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 12. He says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. He said, here I've given you the answer to the test. And on the last day, when you are graded, this is the answer. Did you match up to it? Did you do what my word said? Sorry, I wasn't paying attention. I remember hearing that, but life was crazy busy. He's like, I'm not judging you. My word's going to judge you. Because you had my word. Did you pay attention? Did you observe to do all that I commanded? Were you a hearer only that deceived yourself? Or are you a hearer and a doer? He says, my words are going to be the one that judge you. So, you got the answer key. You got the answer key. Let's be observant hearers and doers together. Father, we're grateful to you for the truth of your word that changes us, that does not leave us where we are. And because of that, Lord, help us to be quick to hear. Make us slow to speak, slow to anger. May we be ones who are seeking your righteousness and know that we can find it because your word tells us what is right. Help us to practice putting off what is wicked in our lives, having that be replaced by what reflects the glory of Christ. Help us to seek your righteousness and not our own comfort. And Father, help us, Lord, to be humble as we approach your word, as ones who are desperate in need for what you have to give us. And may we be nourished by it, and may we grow through it, and may the fruit that is demonstrated through our life bring honor and glory and praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.